And we're going to go over to Matthew 18. If you don't have a paper, hold up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. Over here, fellas. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We're going to start at verse 23 and read down through the end of the passage there, one of Jesus' parables. And heavenly stories, or earthly stories with a heavenly application. Verse 23, Matthew 18. Jesus said, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." That's a lot of money. So how much is that? Well, we really, really, really don't know exactly. But it's a lot of money. 10,000 talents. "But for as much as he had not to pay, he was broke. His landlord, or his lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" He's not asking for getting out of his debt. He's just asking for time. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Didn't just give him time, forgave the debt. Now, how about if that happened to you? You'd be shouting all over the place. Now, verse 28. "But the same servant went out." This is the same guy, just got forgiven of his debt. "The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, much less than this man owed his Lord." This man owed him some money, but not near what he had owed. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him, unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Lord, bless this time we're going to spend looking at this passage, looking at the principle here of forgiveness. And Lord, we know this is a difficult place in the lives of believers. So often, Lord, it's hard. It's hard to forgive. People have hurt us. And Lord, sometimes we even think we've forgiven, but in reality we haven't. Help us tonight to see this need of forgiveness. Forgiveness for ourselves. We know that when we fail to forgive, it binds us. It affects us. So help us tonight. And Lord, help me to be a help to my people. You know, that's my desire. Just to be used of you. Speak to us in this area in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to go back to our text. I want you to look at verses 21 and 22 because it actually sets the occasion for what we just read. Then came Peter to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. So here's Peter, and he's sincere. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, when somebody has wronged me, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? Seven? And boy, when Peter said that, now I'm not downing Peter, but when he said that, he thought he was really being generous. Seven times? And look what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If you don't have your calculator, that's 490. Listen, Jesus wasn't saying, okay, Peter, you have to forgive somebody 490 times, so get your pencil and paper and start taking record of what... No. When he said that, seven times 70, he's saying infinitively, without end, you are to be forgiving of other people. So what we're going to see tonight actually surrounds this parable that Jesus gave. Oftentimes, we can identify with Peter in many ways, and this is another way. And what Peter's dealing with here in his heart is the idea that somebody repeatedly offends me, repeatedly does me wrong. Now, I know we for the most part, work real hard at being forgiving of somebody who wrongs us once. Once. But we like to go back to that old saying, you get me once, shame on you. You get me twice, shame on me. We might be pretty quick to forgive the first time, but after that, now it gets real old. But see, according to the Lord, we have to be a forgiving people. And we're going to talk about that. We're talking about striving together. And the fact is this. We cannot strive in unity together for any length of time unless we're going to have a heart that's willing to continually forgive our brothers and sisters. And we're going to see that tonight, the need. Now, striving in forgiveness. The parable isn't hard to understand. Probably every one of you understood about this parable before I ever read it to you. But it's hard to live. Say amen. We know what it says, but it's really hard to put it into practice. So we're going to see three components here about forgiveness. Number one, the participants in forgiveness. The participants. Now, first, there is an offended party. We find this in verse 24 and 28. And when he had begun to reckon, this guy was counting his money and checking his books, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So this guy owed. And then verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. In this story, being wronged or offended is parallel to somebody having a debt. See, Jesus uses the illustration of a financial debt to illustrate this principle of forgiveness. Now, he's not just talking about us forgiving people who owe us money. He's using that because we understand that. But the principle is across the board in forgiveness when someone has wronged us. The debt that we're talking about here is a debt, listen, it's a debt that's a responsibility of somebody else, but it hurts us. In this parable, The servant owed the money. But it was hurting the guy that he owed it to. He was paying the price. He was suffering because of what this man was doing. So there's an offended party. Now the fact is this, I'm sure you're aware that Jesus anticipated, as a matter of fact, he told us we ought to expect to be wronged and hurt in this life. He said in John 16:33, "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See, not only did he expect that we should expect that we would be wronged, but he's given us instructions on how we ought to respond when it happens. What's the proper response when somebody has done me wrong? Anybody in here have somebody do you wrong? Come on, everybody raise your hand. You've had somebody along the line do you wrong. Oh, what do I do? Well, in Matthew 18, just back up a few verses. Beginning with verse 15, Jesus deals with that very subject. Somebody has done me wrong. What do I do? He says there, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," go tell everybody, put it on the internet, make big billboard signs, run him into the ground. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." Look at the next word. "Alone." Preacher, somebody really did me wrong. What should I do? Go talk to them. Some of you have come to me and said, "You know, there's a problem here. What should I do?" And my counsel is this. Number one, go one-on-one. That's Jesus' counsel. You would be amazed at how many issues can be settled right there. Ended right there. Fixed, repaired, right there. If Christians would just learn to go to one another, by the way, you go with the right spirit. What's the right spirit? I want to get this fixed. I'm not just going to confront this person and tell them how wrong they've been. I'm going so I can get this relationship fixed, because that's what the Lord wants. They wronged me. But I don't want it to be a stumbling stone with me or with them. And the only way we're going to get this fixed is to get together and fix it. To verse 15, if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Hey, if you go to somebody and you can work it out, now you're back together, everything's great. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Preacher, I went to so-and-so and there's a problem between us and he don't hear anything I'd say. What do I do now? Well, you take two or three witnesses and confront them again. This time in front of witnesses. So that, number one, the accusation, the problem is brought out in the open, so to speak. And the person who's being confronted with what's going on here understands this isn't just one person. He's brought witnesses now of how I'm going to react to this. You say, well, So what if he don't respond to that? Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If it's that big of an issue, you bring it to the church. By the way, that's church discipline. You bring it before the whole church. And the church makes her decision to break fellowship. Where do you see that? In the rest of the verse. Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. We've had to do some church discipline here. And you see, the outcome of church discipline depends upon the person who's being disciplined. When they're brought before the church, they still have opportunity to repent and say, I'm sorry, and get things right and go on. But if they refuse to do that, mark them. Break fellowship. Hey, is that Bible? How many of you see it in the Bible? Okay, that's what we need to do. See, Jesus tells us how to handle these things. And see, the reason he wants us to handle things is so that we don't ignore them or disregard them and let a spirit of bitterness develop. See, that's what happens when people have been offended and they don't deal with it. They don't go to that person and try to get it straightened out. They don't try to resolve the issue. Bitterness roots up in their heart. I've seen it over and over again. And Jesus knows that. So he says, don't let it be that way. Go and seek restorations. Men's methods of gossip and vengeance don't produce restoration. God's methods do. By the way, on the opposite end of that, I said we've had to do church discipline. There's also been times when we've had to go to somebody and say, you're wrong. Why don't you repent and get right now? Okay, I was wrong. Forgive me, and we go on. Now, there's an offended party, and then there's one who sinned. Verses 26 and 29. And this is the fellow who asked for patience. And then the other fella who asked for patience. Why? Because they were wrong. Now, you know, it's very easy to acknowledge when somebody's done us wrong. People are pretty quick to say, you know, so-and-so did me wrong. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. But you know, we're not nearly as quick to admit that we have been the offender. Boy, nobody wanted to amen that. There was a Sunday school teacher, just finished a lesson about sin and stuff, forgiveness, wanted to make sure she made her point. So she said to her little class, though, she said, who knows what you have to do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? I know. He said, Johnny, what do you have to do to have forgiveness of sin? He said, we have to sin first. See, sometimes we don't want to admit that we're sinners. We're wrong. We are the offender. And let me lay this on you. I've said it to you before. Just mark it down. You are going to offend other people. Preacher, I don't try to offend other people. Listen, you do it without trying. Maybe you say some glib remark that cuts into somebody. You didn't mean it that way, but you hurt them. in many other ways, we can be the offender. We don't want to admit it. But see, on the same token, when we're not the one who was offended, we're the offending party. We have a responsibility, biblically. Now we're looking at Matthew 5. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says this in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, you've wronged somebody. Leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. See, God's willingness is found in that word there, reconcile. God says when you've offended somebody, you're supposed to go to them and make it right and get it fixed. That's what reconcile is, bring back together, restore. And let me say this, that's always God's plan. How many of you have children? How many of you like it when your children are at odds with one another and won't speak to one another? Of course not. We want them all to get along and that kind of thing. How do you think God feels? He says, you're all my children and I want you to learn how to get along with one another. None of you are perfect. Listen, when you've wronged somebody, go make it right so you can get it straightened out. This man says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And that reminds us that there really is no difference in essence between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people. It's also very instructive that the debt the servant was asked to forgive was far less than the debt the king had already forgiven. Listen, it would do us good if we would just keep in mind all that God has forgiven of us in our lives. The next time you find it hard to forgive somebody, just remember how much God's forgiven you. Then we notice this, an omniscient Lord. He knew. See, if what we read was only about two servants, we'd miss the real important part of this thing, and that's forgiveness. See, there was a third character here. We had two debtors, but we had the king. We had the Lord. He's the one. Listen. He's the one that these servants are accountable to. And the one who was moved with compassion. Think about this. Let's change the story just a little bit. I'm not trying to correct the Bible, but let's just think if it happened this way. If when this servant who had been forgiven was now dealing with the second servant, just think if the king happened to be within earshot. And he heard this first servant who would not forgive, who was harsh and hard and put him in jail. Just think if the king was standing there listening to that. See, the king didn't know about that until somebody came and told him. But just think if he had been right there. Oh my goodness. But he wasn't. But he found out afterwards. But I want to share this with you. We have a Lord who is there. Nobody has to go tell God what happened. He's within earshot when we're behaving like this man was behaving and being unforgiving of other people. Somebody said it this way, the game changer for the Christian is the presence of God. This is true in all of life, but especially in forgiveness. The reason we can forgive others, the reason we must forgive others, is because He's forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, we're talking about striving together in unity. This is so essential to that. Then we notice this, the participants, the principles of forgiveness. Here's some principles of forgiveness. Number one, it's preceded by repentance. See, both these servants humbled themselves and acknowledged their debt and sought forgiveness. And see, look up here. Once forgiveness is sought, we do not have a choice. Amen, preacher. That's right. That's because it's in the Bible. I'm going to say it again because you didn't like it when I said it the first time. Once forgiveness is sought, we don't have a choice. We cannot say, well, I'm just not going to forgive you. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Somebody comes to you seeking forgiveness, you don't have a choice but to forgive them. Why? Because God forgave you. You don't know what they did. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Listen, I don't know what you did, but God does, and He forgave you. They humbled themselves. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourself. You listening? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Is that in the Bible? Write it down. Luke 17:3. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it, or you think it's okay, or you want to. He said, forgive him. That's a command. Here's a hard one. It might require repeating. Listen, sometimes in our relationships, we run into a person, I don't know, it just seems like they're always able to trip our trigger. For some reason, this particular person, every time I get around them, there's something, they offend me in some way. They say something, they do something, I don't know, they're intentionally doing it, but I just come away like this. What do? Forgive them. Don't get bitter. Just forgive them. Well, they didn't ask me to forgive them. Doesn't matter. Did you get that? Doesn't matter. See, don't ever forget this. Your forgiving somebody is more for you than for them. We'll get to that. Now, forgiving over and over goes against our nature, but Jesus says that's the way it's supposed to be. Aren't you glad God forgives you over and over? How many times have you committed the same sin against God? Well, preacher, I'm trying to work on it, but doesn't matter, you sinned against Him. And every time you sin against Him, He'll forgive you. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ready for this? I'm sure every one of us has sinned against God more than 490 times. Anybody want to dispute that? Aren't you glad He doesn't hold you to the 490? Forgiveness is permanent.
Amen.
What that means is when you forgive, you forget. Well, I know we can't really forget. I wish we had a delete button. I'm going to talk to the Lord about this. He didn't give us a delete button. But a lot of things get deleted that I didn't want deleted. We can't forget, but we can behave like we've forgotten. Get that? It's still there, but I'm not going to let it affect me. I can't get rid of it, but I'm not going to let it bother me. Forgiveness is unmerited. We don't have the right to judge whether we should forgive somebody or not. It's unmerited. Hey, we just forgive because Jesus said to. He said, freely ye have received, freely give. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye, so also do ye. Forgiveness prohibits vengeance.
Amen.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. When we forgive somebody, we don't go after them. We forgive them and we go on. And let me share with you something I've found real good in this area. Whatever the offense is, give it to the Lord. Now let me explain that. You take it to Him and you say, Lord, I can't carry this. If I do, it's going to affect me. It's going to bother me. All those kinds. I need to forgive. And I don't want to take vengeance. You said vengeance is yours. It's for you to deal with now. I'm done with it. And when the enemy comes along and tries to throw it up, you know, hey, you, how about what so-and-so did to you? Don't you want to get even? You say, it don't belong to me anymore. You have to go talk to Jesus about that. I gave it to Him. I'm serious. It'll help you. Vengeance. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23, talking about Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, one of the best things you can do for you, and really the worst you can do for them, is turn them over to the Lord. See, I found out a long time ago, he'll do a better job with them than I ever would.
Amen.
And they can avoid me, they can run away from me, you know, whatever. Can't get away from God. Story about a little boy sitting on a park bench. And this guy comes along and looks at the kid, and the kid's got this real agonizing look on his face like he's in pain. So the guy stops. He says, son, what's the matter? You look like you're in pain. He said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. The guy says, well, why don't you get up? Kid looked at him and said, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. There's a point to that. See, how many of us handle forgiveness like this little boy? We endure pain believing we're hurting the other person more than they're hurting us. But in reality, you're just hurting you. When we get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from their pain. If that little boy would have got up, the bee would have felt better and he would have felt better. See, if you get off that thing of vengeance, you'll feel better and they'll feel better. Forgiveness prevents bitterness. Here's a statement. You might want to jot it down. It's very true. We hear it often. Here's a statement. Bitterness destroys the container that holds it. Bitterness destroys the container that holds it. Let me tell you a little story. We got time for a little story. When I was in high school, I worked for a caterer. And he not only catered, but he ran food services in a couple factories. So as a summer job, they took me on to work in the one factory for the summer in the kitchen. I was a helper. So one day, I think it was a Friday, we had to clean the grill area, you know, the fryer. And so I had to empty some hot grease. I got it down to just maybe a little bit left. I didn't know what to do with it. I grabbed the styrofoam cup. I said, I'll just dump it in there. So I dumped it in there. Anybody ever put hot grease in the styrofoam cup? Anybody ever do that like me? You're stupid. You say, what do you mean? Well, that cup instantly melted. To my chagrin. I never anticipated that. But see, what I put in it destroyed the thing that was holding it. And that's what will happen to you if you let bitterness get in you. It's going to destroy you. If you don't believe me, get around somebody who's bitter. It won't take you long to figure out, this person has a bitter spirit. It's eating them up. Let it go. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, don't apply the grace that God gives you to forgive other people. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And say trouble the other person, trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Here's another quote. They don't know who said this, but it's good. Bitterness is the poison we swallow in an effort to harm the one who wronged us. Well, I'll get even with them. I'll get bitter. And they could care less. You're not hurting them. You're hurting you. Then thirdly, the priority. 33, 34, 35. Jesus brings that thing to him. He draws that net on that thing. He says, here's what I'm telling you. And he warns about the two priorities in this equation. Number one is compassion. Compassion. See, compassion is characteristic of God's heart. We read over and over again, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, we're being more like Jesus. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Hallelujah and thank you. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Ready to forgive. See, that's the default position of God. He's ready to forgive. He's already there. Ready, willing, and able. And that's what we see in Jesus in his earthly ministry. He had compassion. He had compassion on the tax collectors, some of the most hated people in his day. He had compassion on people and said, how about the woman taken in adultery? Didn't he show compassion on her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He forgave her. The diseased, the hopeless, the hurting, the masses. For the person who's too proud to forgive, for the person who's too bitter, for the person who's too wounded, Jesus has a question in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He has shown compassion compassion to us, undeserved. Shouldn't we show compassion to other people? And it's a priority. Obedience is a priority. Not just out of compassion, but obeying the command. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I'm a good Christian. I don't have sin in my life. If you're unforgiving, you have sin in your life. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the book says. Jesus is the one who commanded you, commanded me, commanded us to be a forgiving people. Just as he's forgiven us, we need to forgive other people. And when we fail, we are in direct disobedience to God. I don't know how it is with you. I know I get real weary of people I hear on the radio and people I read after and people you hear on the TV, you know, preachers who never want to preach about the commands God gives. Oh, we're not under the law. Well, then why do we have all these commands given to us? We're not under the law for salvation, but we're under a command to live for God. I can't remember the number. It's 300 and, I don't know, 50-something commands in the Bible, in the New Testament, for us. Divine imperatives, if you know what imperative is. And yet people slough it off like, I don't have to do that. Well, God said you do. Oh, you're a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I'm not saying you have to do anything to be saved. You trust Christ. He's our salvation. But over and over again, we're told that when we come to Christ, then we're supposed to live for Christ. Let's take an inventory for just a minute. You take an inventory in your life. Is there somebody you have wronged that you need to get it right with? You say, well, I don't know. Well, then there probably isn't. Why do you say that? Because if there was somebody, as soon as I said that, God would have brought their name to your mind. And if he did, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God's speaking to you about there's something you need to repair. There's a rift that you need to bring back together. Number one, is there someone you wronged that you need to seek forgiveness from them? Number two, is there somebody who's wronged you and you need to go to them and try to repair it? They offended you. You say, well, why should I go? They need to come to me because Jesus said. Didn't he say that? How many of you saw it in the Bible? Go to him alone. The rest of you didn't look at it. How many of you saw it in the Bible? That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, do it. I didn't tell you. God said. Somebody offended me, and I haven't spoken to them. I won't go around them. No. Let's repair. Is there someone who has wronged you and they've asked for forgiveness? And you haven't forgiven them. You've been hanging on to it. You won't let it go. One of the evidences of that is that you keep bringing it up. How would you like it if you were on the other side of that? How would you feel if you offended somebody and you went to them and you said, look, I'm really sorry. I've offended you. God's convicted me. I want your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And they say, I forgive you. And then every time you get around them, you're hearing about it, and they won't talk to you, and they won't fellowship with you. And I've forgiven you. No, you haven't. That's not how you treat somebody that you've restored. And you know, all this thing about forgiveness, it's not for the other person. It's for me. No matter which side of that thing I'm on, forgiveness is for me. If I'm the offender, I need to seek forgiveness. If I've been offended, I need to give forgiveness. But I should not let the rift remain. We're talking about striving together. We can't strive together if we've got people that are divided. People won't talk to one another. People won't fellowship with one another. People badmouth one another. That kind of thing. No. We need to be right with one another. I love reading about that church, first church over in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Have you read it? You know, you read those four chapters, and all you find is that these people were unified. These people were together. These people were functioning as a team. These people loved one another, and there was no division or strife among them. Do you know why it was that way? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Nobody. It's not a trick question. There it is. They were a people filled with the Spirit of God. And when an offense happened, they handled it in a spiritual way. They listened to the Holy Spirit and they did what He said to do. And they didn't allow division and strife to come in. And that's the kind of church we need to be. See, they weren't perfect. We're not perfect. But when you follow the Holy Spirit, you can be in the will of God and have the power. I'm thinking of one person who sat before me and, in essence, just said this: I've been wronged and I will not forgive. And I tried to tell that person, you're just going to eat yourself up. That person today is out of church, away from the Lord. Their family is a shambles. Why? Because that person would not follow God's directive. I've been hurt. Understandably. Hurt's going to happen. Nod your head like this. Hurt's going to happen. We're not a perfect people. But when the hurt comes, we have to deal with it. Don't let the enemy divide. See, that's his game. Divide, divide, divide. God's game is unify, unify, unify. Let's bow our heads. I'm not going to give an altar call, but I'm going to challenge you to right now, where you're seated, ask the Lord if there's somebody you need to get things right with. Is there somebody I need to forgive? There's somebody who I need to go to because they've wronged me and it's between us and we're not unified. Ask the Lord about, have I been unforgiving of other people? Have I let my hurt feelings cause division? Separate me from my brothers and sisters in Christ? Father, I thank you for the teaching that you've given us on this matter of forgiveness. It is so vital to our Christian life. You have set the example of forgiveness, the epitome of forgiveness, Jesus hanging on the cross, just nailed there by these Roman soldiers, beaten and abused by these Roman soldiers while they gamble for his garments. And he looks down and says, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. And Lord, you've promised us the grace to be able to forgive like you want us to. Help us to avail ourselves of that. To be forgiving when we've offended. To seek reconciliation when someone's offended us. And to be faithful to forgive when we need to forgive. We pray that you would just help us to do that which would please you in the matter. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Guy's going to.